For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
So my name's Ryan, and I work for the church here, Xenos Christian Fellowship, in a few different capacities. I'm the middle school Bible teacher, familiar faces in the crowd all over here. And I used to work for student ministries. I turned 35, so they let me go up to the adult ministries now. And so that's where I'm involved. And I teach classes there, as well as oversee home groups and help coach leaders. So that's kind of my gig. And this afternoon we're going to be looking at a fresh way of appropriating the Bible's truths. I don't know how fresh it is or original, but I needed a good title to draw you in. So that's what I went with. Hopefully you'll get some insight here. There are no handouts. There is a handout on the web, or will be on the web, which is more thorough than everything I'm going through here. So if you're intrigued by this and would like to look more into it, there's going to be a Word doc on the web that's like 13 pages long that'll take you mainly scripture to show you just kind of how this works. And so feel free to get that. But I didn't want to print them all out for everybody. In Xenos, we teach pretty strongly the concept that the imperatives of the Bible should be based on the indicatives in the Bible. Those are a couple of large I words that are easy to mix up. It's rather unfortunate. But it's the idea that the commands, imperatives are commands. Here's what you ought to do. Here's what you should do. Here's what you need to do. Those are throughout Scripture, and they are based on indicatives or truths or promises, something like that. And so let's take a quick example here. You've got Colossians 3. It says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." So in this verse, you have an imperative or a command. What's the command in the verse? There you go. And why it's called an imperative, this is in the imperative mood, keep. Keep seeking, I guess, would be the full verb. The verb is in an imperative mood. This is what you ought to do. So keep seeking the things above. And that is based off of this indicative, you have been raised up with Christ. So that's our basis. It's not just a command, isolated, like your mom might yell at you, go clean your room. So that's not what we're talking about. It's a command, but it has a basis. And the basis is that I have been raised up with Christ. Since that is true, surely I should seek the things above. That's where I am. And then, of course, you have a connecting word. It's the word if. So if this is true, then do this. And that's really how the New Testament reads. You keep going. It says, set your mind on the things above. Again, there's your imperative verb, set. And what are you setting? Your mind. So it's the same idea. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. And what's my basis? For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What connects the two? Four. Now, I picked a pretty easy one here. It's not always that simple, but in general, you should be able to read through the New Testament, looking at the imperatives and connecting them to indicatives. And again, on my worksheet, I've got tons of those. You can go through and look at that yourself. If you are not reading the Bible this way, that means you're probably doing one of two things. Either you're imperative focused, which is going to lead to legalism. You're just supposed to do this. Stop doing that. Start doing this. And there's no basis for how or why I do these things. It's just commands, isolated commands. And that's legalism. Or if you are indicative focused, where you just look at the truths and promises and skip over all of the commands, now you have fluff. Now you have lack of growth, lack of change. We are sinful human beings. We need commands. Why is the New Testament filled with commands? Because we need them. Why is the New Testament filled with truths and promises? Because we need those too. So the point is you should be balancing this as you read. So if you've never heard this concept, you know, we're going to go from here to go much deeper, but this is really the place to start. This should be on your mind as you're reading through your scriptures. Okay, this command is here, but why is this command here? Or what's my basis for being able to do this command? It's this truth here. And so you read through your New Testament like that, and you will, it'll be rich. You'll have a good balance there of how to follow God. And so like I said, we're going to go deeper. You could go deeper with either of them. For instance, the imperatives, it can be argued that there is a central imperative through the whole Bible. And it is believe, or have faith, or trust, or consider. There are lots of different synonyms for it, but it's the idea of trusting God, believing in Him. And where that's not the imperative, again, it can be argued that it is related to that imperative, that all imperatives in the Bible are related to the imperative of trusting God. Wouldn't that be an interesting workshop? But that's not what we're doing today. Maybe next year. But for today, we're going to look instead at a deeper way to look at the indicatives. Let's think through these different truths or promises, and is there any way to differentiate types of indicatives, types of truths that would be more or less useful in different situations? Okay, so that's what we're going to be doing. There are three main truths about Christians that can be differentiated. There's a lot of different truths in the New Testament that we can use for a basis for how we do it. But about me as a Christian, there's really three main truths that we can differentiate. First, there are substitution truths. Another word for this could be justification truths. The truth that Jesus died for me. Jesus died, His blood was shed for me. This gives me forgiveness of sins. That is a past event that has happened, which is true, and which is the basis for a lot of the commands in the rest of the New Testament. You've got, if you need a verse for this one, we'll go to our famous 1 John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. So there's a substitution truth. God gave Jesus. Jesus died. He paid for my sins. That is a past event truth that a lot of things are based on. Present tense, ongoing truth would be called an identity truth. Here, it's not that Jesus died for me. It's that I have died and I have risen with Jesus spiritually. So this is more of an ongoing present tense truth, which a lot of the commands of the New Testament are based on. This. You have here's an example of this truth, for instance, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. So this is not Christ died for you, it's what? You died with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So this is now who I am. I'm not just the old Ryan doing things off of my strength. I have Christ living in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. So here we have an identity truth. It's different than a substitution truth and should be differentiated as we read through our indicatives and imperatives. Maybe you can tell where we're going with this. So we've got a past event. Christ died for us. Substitution. We've got a present reality. I'm identified with Christ now, which means what's true of Christ is true of me, which means I'm connected to Christ and His power source flows through me. What's our third one? What's our future one? Well, it's eternal life truths. Once again, littered throughout the New Testament, a promise of something that is coming. For instance, it says, I will physically rise with Jesus. So you see how that goes. Jesus died for me. I've died and I'm living with Christ. I will physically rise with Jesus. 1 Peter 1:13, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope. These are the commands. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's going to be something that happens in the future. A pretty easy way to differentiate these would be just the tense of the verb. To be brought to you, that's a future event. I am crucified with Christ. The life I now live, that's present tense language, right? God loved the world that he gave his son. That's a past tense. So one way to easily differentiate these is just the tense of the verb. But so again, the point here is that we're differentiating these three different types of indicatives. And the goal is to get a richer, a fuller appreciation of what God has done for us, which is going to lead to stronger spiritual growth, stronger serving. An analogy might help here. So my wife and I loved our child and we brought her into the world. That is a past event that took place. No matter how bad of parents we are going forward, she can always look back and say, hey, at least they brought me into the world. I can appreciate that. Now, there are certain identity traits that she has because she is from me. Most of them, unfortunately, bad, but she gets some good ones, too. She's got a great memory. She's able to remember things very well. She is very competitive, likes to win. That could be good or bad. She's very good looking. You know, that comes from me also. So she's got some character traits that she identifies with me, that she can always look back and, again, be grateful for that. And then finally, my wife and I have plans for her. We're setting aside money for a college fund. We're praying for her future spouse. We're setting aside money for a wedding one day, which we slowly dip into here and there. But it's slowly growing, and that's future plans. And so as she looks back, if she's got all three of those that she's thinking about, she's going to really appreciate us and see how much we love her. And that should be the same for us with God. We should be able to consider all three of these different types of indicatives, and that will give us a richer, more full appreciation for God, love for him, and ability to serve him. Okay? So the rest of the time, we're going to talk about two different aspects of this. One, how does this play out in day-to-day reading of the Bible and praying and thinking? How should this play out? What does this do for me? And then two, what if I have a major deficiency in one of these and I don't really think about them very often? What is that going to end up producing, and how can I change that? So kind of day-to-day and then big picture, okay? Are there any questions so far with what we're doing here? I'm sure this is kind of, you know, to some people this is a new concept. Maybe you haven't thought this way before. All right, well then we'll keep going here. So let's fill out the rest of this chart and let's think about these different types of indicatives and how they're supposed to apply. Substitution truths really deal with motivation. Jesus died for me even though I'm a sinner. That is an amazing truth that inspires me to want to serve him, to want to love others, to want to spend time with him. It's motivational. That's what that type of indicative leads to, a motivation. The identity truths lead to ability. It's because I am united to Christ and now I have his life flowing through me that I can succeed. I can overcome this sin. I have the ability to go out and love others. And so this is really important here, right? There's a big difference between when I would really want to utilize substitution truths versus when I'd want to utilize identity truths. Do you see that? And then eternal life truths really deal with perseverance. Maybe I've got the motivation and the ability, but if I want to do this for the long haul, I'm going to need to know eternal life truths. I'm going to have to know and believe that this life is but a vapor that is here today and gone tomorrow, and it's the next life I'm living for. I shouldn't put my hope in this life. Those type of truths are important for perseverance. Now, it's not as though I've just made these up because that sounds interesting. If you look through the scriptures I put on the paper, and do this on your own as well, you'll see this is how the authors of the Bible generally use this. They'll bring the motivation or the substitution verses when the motivation is the need. They will use identity truths when it's an ability thing, a power thing, a strength thing. That's when the identity truths really come up in Scripture. And the eternal life verses are often connected with perseverance. So it's not me thinking this, it's really the authors of the Bible. Now that gives me a chance to say something really quickly. This isn't 100% of the time this is how this is used. I've just sensed that this is a trend. And that's why I'm bringing this to your attention and helping you think about that as well. I think this is a common trend in the Bible. You're going to be able to find exceptions, and that's okay. Sometimes it does seem like it's a substitution truth, which is going to give me the ability to serve God. It doesn't mean that cancels all of this out. I think in general, this is the way it goes. Okay? So motivation versus the ability versus persevering in the long run. Another way to think of these would be, what type of question should you ask of the imperative? So if the imperative is love one another, and you are reading a substitution truth, you should ask the question, why? Why should I love others? Because God loved you and sent Christ to die for you. It's causal. It's purpose. That's the type of imperative that comes out of substitution truths versus identity truths, which answer the question how. So when I read I should love others, well, that's kind of implying the why. You love others. If I see an identity truth, I will ask the question how. Because you are united with Christ. Because the Holy Spirit is empowering you. Because you are a member of the body of Christ. Your identity now is your basis for how you can accomplish the imperative that's been given to you. Eternal life, it kind of seems to go both ways. I haven't been able to tackle this one as easily. I think sometimes it's a why and sometimes it's a how. Sometimes it's a means, which is how. Sometimes it's more of a cause or purpose, which is why. It kind of goes both ways. As we go through these, you can give your own thoughts and look at it. So that's the kind of the question you should ask when you're going through your imperatives, after you've identified which type of indicative it is, all right? Substitution truths appeal to emotions. It's when I see and remember that Jesus Christ loved me enough to die for my sins. That should warm my heart in some kind of way. That should stir me and excite me. That's really what substitution truths do for us. They get us excited emotionally about the imperatives that we're supposed to do. Whereas identity truths appeal to reason. In other words, it makes sense. Since I am connected to Christ and Christ is powerful, I am now powerful, I can do this. You see, it's kind of logical. You're reasoning through how you can accomplish the imperative that's connected to it. Whereas eternal life appeals to reality. Now, let me explain this one a little bit. I used to have appeals to imagination. If you've got a printed out version of my notes, that's what I've got, which I've changed my mind on that. It does do that, of course, too. But really, for the sake of perseverance, it appeals to reality because this life is so short. And it's the next life that has substance and is eternal. So that's the life we ought to be living for. And if we're not, then we need to get back to reality. And eternal life verses are going to appeal to that. They're going to bring us back to keeping us from putting our hope in this life, which is going to be hopeless, and instead putting our hope into the next life. So it really appeals more to reality. When would you need to use one of these then? If I'm feeling guilty or bored, I need substitution truths. So it's not like I can't, I'm feeling guilty for sin. I could look at an identity truth and be like, well, I'm in Christ now. Okay, I'm a part of the body of Christ. That's fine. I could look to eternal life verses. This life is short. I got another life waiting for me where God's got all kinds of great things proposed. I'm not saying that's going to do you harm. I just don't think it will be as effective as substitution truths. When I'm feeling guilty, what do I need to remember? That Jesus died for my sins. That he paid for that. There's no guilt. There's no shame. It's taken care of at the cross. So I ought to have substitution truths ready to go when I'm feeling guilty. Likewise, bored, because again, you're going through the motions. You're just doing day-to-day serving God versus having your heart warmed by substitution truths. So if you're feeling guilty, you want, or bored, you want substitution truths. When you're feeling insecure or fatalistic, you want identity truths. Insecure. There should be no role for me being insecure when I'm placed in the body of Christ. Again, what's true of Christ is now true of me spiritually. My position is secure. So if I'm feeling insecure, I guess substitution or eternal life truths might help, but it's the identity truths that I really want to focus on. If I'm feeling fatalistic, I could never overcome this sin, I am just stuck in my walk with God, I need to remember who I am. That's the most important truth. Eternal life truths, these are going to be useful when I'm suffering, because I need to remember that this life is not all there is to live for. There's more, there's another life. Or when I'm feeling distracted and I'm starting to put my hope in the things of this world, I need eternal life truths to get my hope on the next life. And that's what I'm really living for. So there's your chart. That's how this all breaks down. Okay? Let's go through and practice this a little bit. Again, right now we're talking more about the day-to-day. We'll talk about deficiencies in one of them in a minute here. But let's see how this might work a little bit. I'll give you a few verses, and you can try to practice this on your own, or you can just try to start thinking this way more. You don't have to actually do a practice and a whole new study if you don't want. But let's go through with these questions. And let's start just going through different types of verses, different verses that have the different types of indicatives, which also are connected to imperatives, and let's ask the correct question, okay? So we're going to do substitution first, which means we will ask the why question. So you've got a verse like 1 John 4. In this is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is a past event that took place. That is a substitution truth. What's the command? Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Okay, so what's my question? The command is we also ought to love one another. So I should ask the question, it's a substitution truth, so I ask the question, why? Why should I love others? I don't feel like loving her. She bugs me. She's annoying. I don't want to love her. Why should I love her? Oh yeah, because God loved me and gave his Son as a sacrifice for my sins. And he even uses the word ought. That's a why response. I ought, therefore, to go out and love. That's why. So that's the correct question to that imperative. There's your indicative. Okay? How about this one, 1 Peter 1. The command comes way at the bottom there. Fervently love one another from the heart. And so, what question are we asking? Well, if it's a substitution truth, which you would have had to find out on your own, then you're asking the question, why? What is my question? Why should I fervently love another person from the heart? I'll show up to the meeting. I'll do my part in this church. I'll be there. But to fervently love them from the heart, why should I do that? Well, you were redeemed with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. That is motivational, inspirational. That causes me to therefore want to love. That's a truth I need when I am not feeling like fervently loving others from the heart. It's not an ability thing. It's not a perseverance thing. It's a motivation thing. Why should I love? Because of that. Now, this gives me a quick moment to show The controlling indicative is in verses 18 and 19, and we're all the way down here in verse 22. So you're going to have to check my work on this. Maybe I'm making this up. But I believe that that indicative is carried down to here. And when he says in 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls, what does that mean? That means Christ has paid for your sins. Your soul is now purified. So it's a substitution truth. And it goes all the way down to finally the command, love one another. So if you're doing this, again, it's not always going to be so pretty where 1 John 4 it's in the same sentence almost. You've got the obvious substitution truth, the obvious imperative, and therefore the why question. Sometimes it takes a little more work to find it, but you'll get it as you practice. As you start reading scripture, looking for what is this imperative supposed to be connected to, and the indicative it's connected to, and you ask the right question, and it brings a little bit of depth. Brings a little bit of, okay, now my emotions are stirred, and I do want to fervently love others from the heart. Let's take a look at a couple of identity verses then. Philippians 2, 12, 13. Then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, here's your command, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, in the context here, he's talking about sanctification, spiritual growth. Not that you need to work out being saved. You are saved, but work out how you're going to grow, how you're going to be saved from sin in this world. He says, do that with fear and trembling. So it's an identity truth. What question am I supposed to ask? How? How could I do that? I'm so stuck. I just can't go forward in my walk with God. I can't work out my salvation. Well, it is God who is at work in you. God is going to empower you. This is who you are now. You have the power of God working through you to will and work for His good pleasure. You can work out your salvation. It's an ability thing. Colossians 3, you've got your command there at the bottom. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed. And you look at that and you say, well, how can I ever do that? Look at that. Immorality, impurity, passion. These are sexual sins. But I'm addicted to the sexual sin. I just can't overcome it. I don't have the ability to do that, God. How can I consider myself dead to that? Well, here's who I am. I've been raised up with Christ. I've died. My life is hidden with Christ in God. It's not as though this is a formula and when you read this now, you're all of a sudden dead to it. But this is the type of verse that you need to be memorizing, praying through, focusing on when you're struggling with overcoming a sin like this. That's the connection. Choose to believe that. Meditate on it. Pray through it. And slowly you'll see yourself conforming to your true identity of being in Christ. Raised up with Christ, died with Him. Eternal life verses, like I said, it's a little harder for me to kind of get which question you're asking, so you guys can help me here. We don't lose heart, though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So here, it's not really a command. Sometimes it's not going to be as pure of an imperative. That's okay. We do not lose heart. So it's implying that you shouldn't be losing heart. Why shouldn't I be losing heart? Well, or you could ask, how can I not lose heart? I think this one would be better, why? Why shouldn't I lose heart? Because my sufferings are producing an eternal weight of glory. So as I'm going through difficulties and sufferings, this is what I need to be thinking about, eternal life verses, and I need to ask the question, why in this case I shouldn't lose heart? And my answer will be, because it's producing something, and that's my belief. That's what I'm going to focus on. Romans 5, he says, we exult in our tribulations. Again, you could ask, why should I rejoice or exult in difficulties? Or you could ask, how can I not, or how can I rejoice in tribulations? And it's this, hope does not disappoint. God, who cannot lie, has promised us eternal life. And so that's not going to disappoint. So my focus is on that in the midst of my suffering. I'm going to choose to believe that and have my focus on that. That's where I've placed my hope, right? We hope in the glory of God. And this brings about perseverance. So our eternal life truth is connected with perseverance. When we're going through suffering, we persevere by setting our hope on God, which does not disappoint. Okay, so there is, like I said, kind of more of the day-to-day stuff. You could do this where one thing I've done is I've taken big chunks of scripture and copied and pasted them onto Word docs, and then I just go through and I underline the imperative and I bolden the indicative, and then I try to identify the indicative. What type of indicative is it? Is it internal life? Is it a substitution? Is it an identity? Or something else? It could be something different. There's other ones as well. Those are the three main ones you'll see. And then I stop and I just ask a question about it and I meditate on it. And I'm telling you again, it brings a wealth to your reading of Scripture, which brings more of a love for God and a desire and an ability to do His work. Now, if you don't want to change your study habit, at least as you're reading, you can start to try to think in these categories a little bit. Let me give a quick example. So as I was preparing for this lecture, I was feeling really nervous. And I was worried about getting up here and teaching. So as I was praying, what type of truths would you guess that I decided to focus on? What do you think? Which is what? That's excellent. What type of truth is that? If we got our three types, it's the identity one. Is that what you said? Identity truths. It's exactly what I was trying to think of. I was trying to remember that God, this you've placed me in the body of Christ. You've given me spiritual gifts that you want me to utilize. I didn't do this. You did this. You can empower me as I stand up there and teach. It was fear. It was insecurity. So I need identity truths. It wouldn't have been bad to look at some substitution truths or eternal life truths, but it was the identity truths that I really needed at that moment. So that's kind of how to use this on the day-to-day level, all right? Now, for the rest of our time, we want to think bigger picture. What if in your walk you're more or less missing one of these types of truths? How would you know it and what can you do? That's what we're going to be doing, okay? All three of these are needed. You think of the old three-legged stool. So if you've got all three of these, substitution truths, identity truths, and eternal life truths, that's what's going to lead to good spiritual growth. And if you're missing one, you're going to be hurting. Now, this is as good a time as ever. I couldn't find a good place to put this, but this is good a time to ever to show that even with these, we shouldn't think of it as we're the ones causing our spiritual growth, therefore. Because check this out. This is pretty sweet. It's really the Holy Spirit that's doing all of this, okay? From an objective point of view, He is the one who performs these truths. What I mean by that is that He is the one who regenerates us. He's the one who has allowed Christ's death to make us forgiven and new. That's the Holy Spirit's work. He's the one who places us into the body of Christ. It's the Spirit who has baptized you into the body of Christ, it says, 1 Corinthians 12:13. The Holy Spirit is the one who raised Christ from the dead, and I assume, therefore, He's going to have a role in raising us from the dead. So He objectively performs these. He gives us substitution, gives us identity, gives us eternal life. But then He also subjectively testifies to these truths in our life. This is His job. John 16 tells us He's the one who convicts the world of sin, which prepares them for the substitution truths. He's the one who's letting people know you need substitution because you are a sinner and there's a righteous God who is going to punish you, and He's convicting the world of that. He's the one who testifies to our identity. It says the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are sons of God. So He's reminding us over and over, this is who you are. And then He is the one who is reminding us and keeping us with eternal life as well. This verse could probably go better here, that He's given us a pledge of the Holy Spirit, the down payment that one day we are going to go to heaven. We're the first fruits. Spirit is the first fruits for our eternal life. So that's important to get, that it's not on me to do this spiritual growth. It reminds me that this is mysterious. It's not formulaic. It's the Spirit who's doing this work and reminding me of these things. And so if I can pray for an understanding of what the Spirit's doing, it's going to help me to get these truths well. In fact, one move might be to memorize Romans 8. Romans 8, you could argue almost all six of these come up. I think in my findings, five of the six are from Romans 8, the work of the Spirit, that He does objectively those and subjectively those. You can look through and find it yourself and decide. But I think it's almost all comes out in Romans 8 as well as other places. Okay, so again, All three are needed for spiritual growth. So if you're deficient in one area, it's going to make a difference. Now, to keep this lecture from being something that is just up here in your head, right, and somewhat interesting, but I get to move on pretty quick, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, you're deficient in one of these areas, all right? So your job is to figure out which one, and I'm going to show you the symptoms here, and then you can kind of tackle that yourself. But as we go through this, think about that. I want you to allow yourself to be convicted through the word that you are deficient in one of these, and it'd be good to gain some more memory verses or truths that you can focus on and believe in. So let's think about this then. How would you know if you're deficient in substitution truths? Well, if you're lacking substitution, you probably have a deficient emotional drive pushing you to succeed. Yeah. Maybe your heart is no longer in it in the way it once was. You're not excited to serve God. Are you serving God and showing up with a smile on your face? Is there still joy in what you're doing? If not, I wonder if you have forgotten your substitution truths or you're missing out on those in some way. You probably have the power and the perseverance that come from the identity and eternal life truths, but no thrilling excitement. It's kind of like the person who's been showing up, the old timer who shows up week in, week out, gets the job done, faithful, and yet is in no way thrilled or excited about their walk with God. Substitution truths will bring an excitement into what we're doing. I remember having the chance to lead one of my best friends to Christ, and I was friends with him in high school, and he kind of went the wrong way after high school. And I convinced him to come to a couple Bible studies, and he showed up. And after the second one, we went for a walk together, and I still remember where I was. I'm sitting there talking to him about the gospel, and it just clicked. And he says, yeah, I want to receive Christ right now. And he prayed and received Christ, and his sins were forgiven. That substitution truth was applied. I remember going back to my friends and just shaking. I was so excited. I couldn't believe that I got to participate in something like that. That is thrilling excitement that comes from knowing and remembering substitution truths. That's something we should be looking for. Milton Vincent is an author who wrote The Gospel Primer, which is a book that kind of got some play in Xenos a couple years ago. And it's a lot about this. He writes exciting language as he discovers justification by faith. He was a fundamentalist Christian who kind of knew the Bible, was saved. And then check this out. And again, as I read this, just consider, is this how you've been thinking lately about the gospel? If not, I wonder if you're deficient in this area. He says, I drank in the doctrine of justification like a thirsty man drinking a tall glass of water in the desert. The way those truths put my soul at rest was indescribable. I felt like a kid in a candy store. How did I not see these things before? The gospel is the craziest thing I've ever heard in my life, and it's true. Wonder when's the last time you felt that way. The gospel is the craziest thing I've ever heard in my life. I had never had such energy for ministry before because so much of it was consumed with tending to my standing before God. I also found the grace of the gospel producing in me a huge passion to love and obey God. In moments of temptation, I enjoyed saying to myself, you know, I can commit this sin and God's grace would abound in me all the more as he maintains my justified status. But it is precisely for this reason that I choose not to commit this sin. In such moments, I would walk away from sin with laughter in my heart. So that's justification truths coming to life. Substitution truths. Is this the area maybe that you are deficient in or at least have been struggling in for some period of time? Are those symptoms relating to you? This is definitely the one that's relating most to me right now in my life. I recently went through a big transition in our church, as I said earlier, and it was a difficult transition because it affected a lot of people, and it was shaking things up and stirred a lot of stuff up. And so I had to have a lot of very difficult conversations. And for that period of time, He was probably right. I had to suppress my emotions. And I just kind of went in, hey, here's what's happening. Here's what this means for you. Yeah, it's going to be tough, but God is good. And I just had many of those conversations and practiced suppressing my emotions, which I already suppressed pretty well anyway. And so after that transition, the next few weeks, I started to realize that practice hadn't been let up. And I was still suppressing my emotions. I was showing up to my group, just going through the motions. I'd raise my hand, make a comment. I'd, you know, encourage someone after the meeting, then I'd go home. My emotions were not in it. And I've been convicted that this is an area that I really wonder, am I missing out here? Maybe it is for you too. In general, I would say people from Xenos tend to be weaker in this one. This tends to be a weaker one for people from Xenos. Okay, so let's move on there. Identity truths. I said substitution truths were people from Xenos should be aware of. In my experience, most other churches, this is the one that people tend to be weaker in. I think Xenos does a great job of preaching identity, and I don't hear that as well when I talk to other Christians or visit other churches. I think this is a tougher one. Maybe there are people here, I wouldn't be surprised, who are thinking, I don't ever think about this concept of my identity in Christ. And that's going to bring some real struggles and weakness in your walk, such as you're going to have plenty of excitement, but that quickly wears off. You only feel like you're able to serve when you're excited. That's when you show up and do a great job. When that substitution truth hit home in some new way, now you're ready to go. And then that wears off and you're not. Maybe you're lacking identity. Plenty of commitments, but no lasting change. Are you struggling with besetting sins as much as you did years ago? If so, it's not substitution truths that you're probably lacking. It's probably identity truths that you're lacking. Your identity in Christ is going to lead to long-term change. Lack of steps of faith. If you're realizing, I haven't taken a step of faith in a long time, I wonder if you truly believe you are a new creature in Christ, empowered by Him to serve Him. Maybe if you're sitting here thinking, I'm not taking steps of faith anymore, maybe it's the identity truths that you're missing. Let's look at what Miles Stanford has to say on this topic. Miles Stanford, in his book, The Green Letters. We're at 4:30 now. We've been sitting here for 45 minutes. You guys have sat through a lot of conferences, so I'm going to wake you up a little bit, all right? Because this is it. This is the most important quote I think I've got. This kind of is my thesis, more or less. I mean, it's only due to this one, but he gets it. And I wonder if some of us can relate to what he's about to say here, all right? Did that wake you up? You ready?
All right.
You're ready. All right. I think this is good. This subject of consecration, where I set myself apart for God, seems to be badly misunderstood by so many believers. Many, especially those young in the Lord, have been victimized time and time again in this matter of surrender or commitment. The bludgeon most commonly used is, the Lord Jesus gave His all for you. Now the least you can do is give your all for Him. The believer is exhorted and pressured to consecrate, surrender, commit his life to Christ on the basis of his love and gratitude for what has been done on his behalf at Calvary. What a bold quote, right? Because this actually sounds pretty good. Yeah, Christ loved me. I should love and do these things. Well, let's keep going. He says, how often the average congregation is put through this routine? How often the individual believer is maneuvered down front to consecrate and reconsecrate, surrender and resurrender, commit and recommit himself to Christ? Why is it that after a while the believer comes to dread such meetings and messages? Well, there are a number of reasons for all this frustration, floundering, and failure. And praise the Lord, there are scriptural answers available to all who need and want them. First of all, it is utterly futile to expect a believer, by means of consecration, surrender, or commitment, to step from his ground of substitution in Romans 3 through 5 onto that of the deeper truths in Romans 8 and 12:1. Oh, this is deep here. This is good. Romans 3 through 5 is all about justification by faith. Christ died as a propitiation, the sacrifice for your sins. He who has believes in that has faith, saved, right? And then you skip from 5 to 8. What is 8? It's the victorious life in the Spirit. I overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved me. He's saying if you skip from 5 to 8, you're taking a shortcut and you're missing something. What are you missing in chapters 6 and 7? There is the all-important area of identity truth in Romans 6 and 7 that cannot be skipped over. Every hungry-hearted Christian yearns to be fully consecrated and conditioned for effective life and service. And from the outset, until hard experience teaches him otherwise, the well-meaning believer thinks that since he has the will to obey God and to be what he intends for him, he should attempt to carry it out through personal consecrated effort with his help. Based on gratitude, right? I'm so thankful for what Jesus did for me, I know I can follow him. He seeks to struggle forward via the love motive. He did for me, so I must do for him. Yes, he's missing identity. I wish I could do more of a full lecture on breaking down our identity in Christ. But the point here is at least to get us to see, maybe this is me. I remember being this at one point where I would go to the summer church camp every year and they turn the lights a little bit low and preach about the death of Jesus for my sins. I'm like, yes, I'm going to overcome my sin. I'm going to follow you, God. Only to go back to school a month later and fall right back into the sin and just do it over and over again. This touches so home with me. Until I learned identity and learned who I am in Christ, and choosing to believe that and focusing on that is what's going to give me that power and that ability to overcome sin and to walk with God. So again, I wonder, maybe this is the area you need to think about. I wonder if you are deficient in your identity truths. How about eternal life truths? What would it look like to lack in eternal life truths? Well, you've got the power and the motivation, right? You're identified with Christ. You're excited to serve him. But according to the chart, you're going to be missing some perseverance. And the potential problems from that is that you are likely to lose it during suffering. If you have no eternal life truths as part of your regular prayer and devotion to God, suffering might hit home in a way that you're not ready for. I remember not long ago, there was a girl who came to Christ in my home church, and she understood these substitution truths, right? Because she just received Christ. She's excited for them. She had a passion. She was already starting to see her role in our church, that she has an identity. She has the power to serve and gifts and abilities because of being united to Christ. She got both of those. And then suddenly, unexpectedly, an aunt that she was very close to died. And she didn't have a good answer for it, and she said, I'm done trying to follow God. And she never came back out to our home church. She stopped coming. And I don't know if it's so obvious of a correlation, but I do wonder if we had gotten her eternal life truths, if we'd gotten those stronger to her, I wonder if she could have persevered during that time of suffering and made it through, seeing that this life is not promised to be good. There's no reason to put hope in this life, but I can hope in the next life. I wonder about that. If you're lacking eternal life truths, your heart could be easily swayed to other passions. You think about 1 Timothy 6:17, where Paul tells Timothy to encourage those who are rich in this present world not to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. You see, when you get wealthy, when you have material gain, there is a temptation to fix your hope on that instead of your hope on the next life. And that is a real danger. Unless you have eternal life truths going well, I fear that it's easy to get taken out in the long run by materialism, by other passions. So I said, I think Xenos is generally weak in substitution. Other churches, I think, tend to be weaker in identity. I think everybody's weaker in this one. This is probably not a strength for hardly anyone. maybe Randy Alcorn, but other than him, you know, this is going to be the challenging one. It's not tangible. It's not as scintillating as the things we can get from this world. And so it's hard to focus on the next life. How would we know if we're missing it? Let's look at Paul David Tripp's thoughts on how 1 Peter connects endurance to an eternal perspective. Again, we're reading this, thinking through, is this the one that I really need to focus on? So here's Tripp in his book Forever. He says, here's the scenario that Peter envisions. You're living in a different way than the average person because you have sturdy and reliable hope. A neighbor or friend has observed your living and comes to you and says, you suffer the same difficulties and disappointments I do, but you deal with them with the hope that I don't have. Where can I get this hope? So it's connected suffering and hope. Now he's going to go through the whole book here and show that. You see, Peter is arguing that we obey not because God has made our life easy, no, we still suffer, but because we have eternal hope. Peter says, we're willing to live here like aliens. That's suffering. Because we know that this is not our final destination. Peter teaches that we are to submit to the authorities over us and work respectfully in the workplace, not because our bosses are ideal. In fact, he implies the opposite, even when they're not ideal, but because we live in the messiness of the workplace with eternal hope. Peter believes the only way we can deal with the insults of others is when they're not the source of our hope. For Peter, eternal hope alone is what enables us to endure present suffering. So, is this the one you need to be thinking about? Well, here we've gone through all three of them, so we've all got one in mind. I know you've got a couple in mind for your friend and your spouse and someone else. We got one for you too. And right now, we're going to think through, okay? How could we grow these deficiencies? What would be some practical steps to take to get stronger in your substitution truths? Well, how about memorizing 1 John chapter 4? Not the whole book. 1 John chapter 4. That's great on substitution. We've read a couple verses from it already. There's several others. It intermingles with identity truths, which are also in that chapter and are awesome, but a lot of substitution. Or Isaiah 53. How cool is this that our strongest chapter in the Bible on substitution is Isaiah 53, Old Testament, before Christ had even died. That is the best chapter, which lays out substitutionary atonement, that Christ died for my sins, that he bore my sins. You memorize one of those. And I want to take 1 second here to plug the idea of memorizing a whole paragraph of the Bible or a whole chapter of the Bible. People look at that and say, oh, I could never do that. Are you kidding? It's a chapter. I would argue that memorizing a chapter of, like, let's say 20 verses would be easier than memorizing 10 isolated verses. Because when you memorize a chapter, there is a thought flow. It makes sense. You're going to remember how it goes. And you don't have to remember all the references. It's just right there in 1 John 4. You should try this. I got into this a couple of years ago, and it is awesome. You'll be surprised that you're going to make it through several verses pretty quickly. It gets harder after that, okay? Because you have to keep going back and remembering those before you move on. But, oh, man, talk about a way to have the word of Christ richly flowing through you. That's the way to do it. So I'd urge you, if you're a substitution deficient person, consider memorizing one of these chapters. I dare you. Take it on. In 1 John 4, you can even start in verse 7 if you want. How about that? First six verses, don't really hit on it, but 7 on, you need to get those. How about listening to good Christian music? I need this sometimes. This is substitution. This is motivation. Remember what we said? It appeals to the emotions. And nothing appeals the emotions like good music. Most Christian music is about substitution. It's kind of awkward sometimes when they try to make Christian music about identity. Like there's a verse or a song for that, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. I always thought that song sounded really awkward. It's kind of wooden and trying really hard. But music that's about substitution is powerful and will get our mind back on what God has done for us and will bring emotion with us. If you've never gotten into some good Christian music that can stir your heart, give that a shot if you're lacking substitution. Walking in the light. Nothing will drive you back to the cross more than being honest about your sin. It reminds you that you are a sinner because you're actually telling people, but that you are forgiven because Christ's blood paid for those sins. And you tell someone that, and you are going to be excited about substitution. I wonder if there's something that you need to confess to somebody to get you back to the excitement you had before about substitution. Testimonies are great. Listening to other people's testimonies, reading testimonies, or considering and dwelling on your own testimony and remembering that. These are great ways to get your mind back toward substitution. A couple books. I think John Stott's The Cross of Christ is excellent on substitution. It's thorough. It's going to give you a lot of upper level theology, but there's also just, man, it makes it rich. And then on a whole nother level would be Milton Vincent's The Gospel Primer, which is doing the opposite. It's a devotional. Here's two paragraphs a day on something that's going to remind you of what Christ did for you. But the combination of those two, that would be, you'd be back to your substitution. If you're deficient in identity, what can you do? Well, here's your chapter for this. Memorize Romans 6. You want to know your identity? Memorize Romans 6. 23 verses. You can handle it. You've been baptized into Christ. You're no longer a slave to sin. You walk in newness of life. Consider these things to be true. It's a powerful chapter on identity. If you get done, go on to Romans 7. That'll work too. Purposefully consider the in him, in Christ, with him language in the New Testament. A lot of times we read through our New Testament and we see these type of phrases and we think those are like filler words, the way we use or like. Like Paul's going across, you've been adopted in him. Like that's a cough or something, you know. In him we have an inheritance. In him you have been. No, every time stop and think about the fact that what that means is that it's because I'm in Christ that this is true. So it is really true, and I can't do anything about it. It just is true. This is my identity. This is who I am. Read through Ephesians 1 in the New American Standard, because I don't trust other translations with this stuff. They like to clean this up because it sounds so wooden sometimes or difficult. But read through that and just stop every time one of those phrases comes up and just think what that means. And that will enrich your understanding of your identity in Christ. Engulf yourself in community. Part of your identity is that you are a member of the body of Christ. Yeah, when the Spirit baptized you into the body of Christ, he didn't only baptize you. He baptized all believers. And so we are theologically united to each other. That's just a truth. You don't have a choice in it. Again, it's by his doing that you're in Christ. You didn't choose it. He put you in there. And now you are, that's your identity. That's who you are. And so to live consistent with identity, to appreciate identity truths more, you're going to have to live out community. You have to be around people, love them, serve them, and let them serve you. That's just part of who you are. And if you're not doing well in identity, I wonder if that's it. If it's a community thing. A couple books. Watchman Nee is very strong on identity. Watchman Nee wrote the book The Normal Christian Life, which is kind of the basis for how Dennis wrote his book Walking in Victory. He wanted to make a kind of more simple, understandable version, but Watchman Nee, that I think everybody's got to read that book once in their life, The Normal Christian Life. It is so strong on identity. Sit, Walk, Stand is his book on Ephesians. And then I quoted earlier from Miles Stanford's The Green Letters. That's all identity. Those are some books that are going to get your mind on identity truths over and over. These are some old-timers. You're going to have to read slow. It's dense. It is, each sentence means something. It's it's a different way of writing, but it's going to get you thinking about identity. Finally, eternal life truths. How do you grow those deficiencies? Well, here's something to memorize. It's kind of a weird selection there, but 2 Corinthians 4:7 through 5:10 is all about eternal life in that perspective. Or 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1 is a lot on substitution as well, but it's got eternal life mixed in there quite well as well. That would be good. Just like we talked about last time, purposefully consider the glory, hope, and eternal language in the Bible as you're reading it. Don't just skip those words as though they don't mean anything. A lot of times they come up in a phrase the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ. And so I just saw glory somewhere in there, and I don't have any idea, so I'm going to move on. Take some time, read an easier translation, do something, but focus on it. Think about it. What is it trying to say? One way to do this, if you have Bible software, and you can do like a control F where you find, right? And you just type in the letters, E-T-E-R-N, and then just go down. Every time the word eternal or eternity comes up, you'll see what verse it is. And you just kind of scroll through and read four or five of those, pray about them. What a great little study that would be. Try that. Develop a fuller understanding of heaven. That's going to get you excited and keep your hope from being in this life. And combine that with praying for a weakened hope for the things of the world. Need both of those. This is going to be a constant. It's great to be teachings where we have to think through this. We're going to need reminded of this over and over again because we want to go the opposite direction of this. A couple books. Randy Alcorn's Heaven. Paul David Tripp Forever. Honestly, I wish I knew more good books on this. I don't know if it's that it's a weak area for me or it's a weak area for all Christians, so there just aren't a lot of great books on it. But I don't know too many. But Randy Alcorn is a champ on this. He's the man, and his book is very good. His website, Eternal Life Ministries, is very good. All kinds of resources on that. I think what he writes is great, and it gets your mind set on the next life. He keeps your hope on the next life, not this life. And he lives it out. He's the real deal with that. Okay. Last thing we're going to do here, then. I have time for a couple questions, but before that, let's get really practical for a minute and let's think through some possible scenarios and example prayers, how you could use this, all right? I think this might be the most practical part of the teaching, so hang with me for about five more minutes here. So we're thinking substitution truths, all right? How about this? Here's your scenario. I'm feeling unmotivated to attend my church meeting, and I would rather do something else. Has anybody ever felt that way before? No? Okay, just me? Yeah. That's pretty common, okay? That's going to happen quite often. Quite often. So what do you need? I guess an identity truth or eternal life truth would be nice, but you need motivation. You need the excitement to want to go. That's the problem. You're unmotivated. So I wonder, man, if only we had a passage of Scripture that connected a substitution truth with attending meetings. We got a great one. How about Hebrews 10? Here's the prayer. Thank you that you've sprinkled my heart clean from an evil conscience. You don't have an evil conscience anymore. The blood of Christ has sprinkled your heart clean. And that's Hebrews 10:22. And that is the indicative which leads to do not forsake the assembling together and consider how to stimulate one another to good deeds. It's because Christ has sprinkled my heart clean from an evil conscience that I should want to do these things. So I pray that. Thank you that you've done that. Motivate me to continue to attend meetings and to consider how to stimulate others to love and good deeds. That would be a good prayer in the time when you are feeling that way. How about I feel guilty for some recent sin? You need substitution. You got to remember this. Thank you for justifying me by Christ's blood and saving me from your wrath through him. Yeah. There's no wrath for you. It was placed onto Christ. That is substitution. You've got no shame or guilt. It's all on Christ. So you thank God for that. Help me to accept this with confidence and boldly approach your throne of grace. That's a prayer when you're feeling guilty. I feel self-righteous and judgmental. Self-righteous means you don't think you needed that substitution. Thank you that you loved me enough to send Christ to be the sacrifice for my sins. Help that fact to enable me to get my mind off myself and fuel my love for others. That's the passage we looked at earlier. Christ is a sacrifice for my sins. Therefore, I ought to love others. That'd be a good prayer. Identity scenarios. I'm insecure as I sit here and I'm comparing myself to these other people who are so gifted. I wonder if anybody has ever felt that one. It's a pretty common thing. What kind of truth do you go to? Yes, Jesus died for your sins, but he also placed you in the body of Christ. thinks that it's by your doing that I am in Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 1:30, a sneaky little verse that most people miss. It is by his doing that I am in Christ. I didn't do it. Yeah, I accepted Christ, and then the Spirit placed me into the body of Christ. So since he placed me there, and 1 Corinthians 12:18, he placed me in the body just as he desired. He gave me the exact gifts I should have. He put me around the exact people I should be around. Where does insecurity come? Why would I be insecure? I'm exactly where I ought to be with exactly the gifts I have. I'm supposed to have. I have no reason to compare myself to others. There's a good prayer when you're feeling insecure. Identity. I just want to avoid this conversation again. What are we getting at here? We're getting at fear. I'm afraid of this step of faith I'm being called to do. I need identity truths. Thank you that your divine power has given me everything I need to live a godly life, including the words to say right now. Speak through me clearly and boldly. I'm fatalistic about an area of sin. Wonder how many of us have been there. I just can't overcome this. Thank you that since I've been placed into Christ, I'm fully identified with him. Everything that is true of Christ is now true of me. Help me to walk consistently with this new life you've given me. Romans 6. Eternal life scenarios. I'm suffering with no clear answer why. We're going to be there many times. Better have some eternal life prayers and verses we're ready with. Thank you that I need not lose heart. For although my outer man is decaying, my inner man is being renewed day by day, producing that eternal weight of glory. That's a verse we need to be praying through when we're going through suffering. This is producing something in the future. This suffering is meaningful. I can persevere. I can continue. I'm distracted by other passions, which could compromise my walk with God. I think substitution can definitely go here as well. I need to remember Christ died for me, but it's really eternal life verses. I need to see that this world is hopeless. Don't put your hope in it. Thank you that you've given me a hope which I cannot see. And here's the language of Romans 8:25. So with perseverance, I eagerly wait for it. I'm going to persevere, eagerly looking for that day when Christ is going to return and right all the wrongs and give me the real life, the substantial life that I'm waiting for. I just want to quit following God. Again, if you've got a friend too, you got a friend that's thinking that, he needs eternal life first. Thank you that you're the Savior of all, and I can labor and strive because I fixed my hope on you. 1 Timothy 4:10. Where else can I go? You have the words of eternal life. This verse has saved my butt many times. It's not a victorious verse. It's reality. It's realistic. That's what Peter's doing here. I've got nowhere else to go. You're the only one with the words of eternal life. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to persevere. This is when all the other disciples of Jesus had left. He's going to keep going. It's a perseverance, eternal life passage. Thank you, Lord, that you give us, again, just a wealth of ways of looking at your scripture and thinking about these things. Help us to take whatever it is you want from this little workshop and apply it. We pray for Gary tonight. Help him to close out this conference with some real power and authority from your word. And, help us to go back to our homes and lives and live out these truths. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.